Well, I'm gonna get right in it. Today we have a good lesson to go through, a good message. If you guys would please open to Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm gonna go ahead and just give you guys a heads up, a warning. So I'm gonna be throwing quite a bit of scripture at y'all today. The way this worked out, I was really blessed. I want to thank you guys for letting me preach this particular sermon. It was just balm to my soul as I spent time meditating and working on these things. And there are lots of verse references that play into this. We won't be turning to every single one. We'll be going to some of them. But I do recommend, if you're the kind, you can take notes. Every time I quote a scripture verse, I will give you the reference. So if you can, if you want to write it down, this is good stuff. And so if you want to write it down and look back at these passages later, just to refresh yourself on the things that the Lord is teaching you today. And so by now you should be open to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be continuing today where we left off last week, teaching from verse 18, the second half of verse 18 through verse 21. So we're going to start off by reading, and we're going to start all the way back in verse 8. Okay, I know you guys have gone through these verses several times now, but we're going to read through there because it all ties in together, and then we will jump into the message for today. So, starting in verse 8, Ephesians 5, 8 says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you."
Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, these are your words. This is your truth. And we need help to understand it. We need your help. And Lord, we need to be a people individually and collectively that are filled with your Spirit and walking in your Spirit. Please bless us to do that so that we can understand your word, so that our lives reflect what it looks like to belong to you. Father, please guard my lips. Please lead me. Please teach me even as I'm teaching. And Lord, please bless all of us here with your presence. We thank you, Father. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so starting off, taken as a whole, from verse 8 down to verse 21, we can summarize these verses like this. Each one of us who belong to Christ were at one time just as dark and lost as anybody you know, right? But all of us that belong to Christ were at one time just, but all of us that belong to Christ were called out of that darkness to Jesus, who is the light. Jesus says in John 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And here we are told that we are given this light, just as Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, not so that we can cover that light up under a basket, but so that we can shine it to the world. We are to be the vessels that carry the light of the gospel and God's truth to all the world. Paul goes on in this passage and tells us that since we have this calling on our lives, we ought to be very careful and pay attention to how we use our time, right? We discussed some of that this last week. He says that the wise person will keep their eyes open to see the opportunities that God gives us to shine the light that we are given, while the foolish Christian will waste their time And since the days are evil, meaning that the opportunities to shine that light are disappearing, those who use their time foolishly will someday suffer loss. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." It's not talking about just unbelievers. We all will be in this judgment time. And I suggested to you last week that we also suffer loss. So if you don't use your time wisely, the foolish Christian that doesn't use his time wisely suffers loss at that time at the judgment seat of Christ, right? But we also suffer loss now, in this time, in this life, because we are our great joy can only be found in discovering what we can be doing that pleases our Lord. That's where our joy comes from, finding out what pleases the Father, doing that. And when we don't do that, that's why you find so many defeated Christians, because they're His, and they're given a calling, and they're given tasks, and they've chosen to not do anything with it. I'm getting this, the fact that we get joy from living the life that God gives us, from in two places. I'm getting it first off right here, where you're looking in Ephesians, verse 10, where Paul tells us to try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. But I'm also taking that from John 15. And John 15 is a place we're going to go to several times today. So go ahead and turn over there in your Bible to John chapter 15. And while you're turning there, just I would just as a side note let you guys know this, John 15 and the whole Last Supper discussion that the disciples, that Jesus has with his disciples on the night that he was betrayed, one of the most pinnacle points in all of Scripture. If you don't study anything else, study this section of Scripture. If I were to go to prison and could only smuggle one chapter of the Bible, and John 15 is the chapter. It's the one. And so we're going to be, I will be coming back here several times today, and we will be looking at it. So, but in chapter 15, verse 8, reading 8 through 11, Jesus tells the disciples, he says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things that I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." So I bring that to your attention because that's where I'm pulling this idea that Jesus is telling, if we follow him, if we are doing the tasks that he has given us to do, we will be joyful Christians. The Christian who will use his time doing those things that pleases the Lord is the Christian that is using his time wisely. Looking back over there at Ephesians, that's where we wrapped up last week. Or then we wrapped up last week in verse 18, the first half of it, where it says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery." And I showed you how that word debauchery is the same word that's used to describe the lifestyle of the prodigal son, right? The prodigal son goes off. He lives this crazy life, just blowing his money, enjoying drink and everything that comes along with that lifestyle. I mentioned, think Las Vegas, going to Las Vegas on a month-long bender type thing. And that's the prodigal lifestyle. That's the same word as the word used here that Paul says being drunk with wine is debauchery. It's that same lifestyle. It's that same essence and same thing. And what I believe that Paul is getting at is that many people think they can find their joy in alcohol and in a drunken state. But as I prepared for this week, I also see, and you guys can see it right here in verse 18, he's contrasting one with the other. Drunkenness and being filled with wine is being contrasted directly to being spirit-filled. It's as though he's saying you can be drunk and you can be filled with spirits, or you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. You cannot do both. And that does make sense. I mean, we all are aware of these things. There is a practical measure to these things. It makes sense because when you are drunk, or for that matter, when you are intoxicated on any type of substance, and I'm going to suggest marijuana is completely out of the question for the believing Christian, right? It's not, alcohol is not forbidden, but I would suggest to you, and this is just a little side note, I would suggest that because of the properties of marijuana, despite its legality in our state, it is just forbidden to the Christian because the properties of marijuana are much more significant than that of alcohol, the lasting time in your system and what it does to you. But even casual recreational use is forbidden, and casual drunkenness, any kind of drunkenness, is forbidden to the Christian who would desire to follow Christ. You are being filled and led by that substance. Right? Even though you might think about God, I've been in bars. I've been around this stuff. I've been drunk. Right? And drunks will sit around and talk about God. They will have a conversation. Guys on a bar stool will sit around and they will talk about Jesus and they'll talk about the afterlife. But you might think about God. You might think about what he wants and what he is, but you cannot discern his will in that state. You can't know God, and you can't know anything that is true about God because your actions aren't led by God. They are led. You are being led by the intoxicating effects of whatever substance it is, including alcohol. We see this play out in Scripture in several places. Noah, right? We were told that after the flood, he planted a vineyard, he got drunk off the wine, and is led, and that event led to the downfall of one of his sons. Lot's daughters got him drunk and committed shameful acts with their own father. One verse that really seals the point might have been in Paul's mind when he wrote these words. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 11 and 12 says, "Woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may run after strong drink, who tarry late into the evening as wine inflames them. They have music, they have musical instruments at their feasts, but they do not regard the deeds of the Lord or see the work of his hands." Which really highlights how the drunkard cannot know God. They can't know his will. That's the scriptural side. So it's practically true. It's also biblically true that the person who is drunk can't know God, right? And that brings us to where we are today, right? That's kind of a recap from last week, and that's why I'm rushing through it. So here's the thing. We know how to be drunk. It says so right there. Drink wine, you can get drunk off of the wine. We know why we shouldn't get drunk with wine. But just as Paul is contrasting being drunk with wine with being filled with the Spirit, those applications and those questions come up in the same way. So there's two questions that we're going to answer this afternoon is, why? Why must we be filled with the Spirit? He says there, we're addressing verse 18. Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. So we're going to answer the question of why we should be filled with the Spirit. And after that, how? And this one's a tricky one. This is, how Do you actually do this? Right? But we have one other question we're going to deal with first. And the question is need. And this is a pretty pressing question. Not do you need to be filled with the Spirit, but do you need more? Do I need more? Aren't we already filled? Aren't we already filled with the Holy Spirit? Didn't Paul already say back in chapter 13 of verse 1 that we were sealed with the Holy Spirit when we believed? The Holy Spirit entered our life and gave and sealed us and made us God's own, and we are done. And a lot of people get it in their mind that I am sealed, I am a Christian, it's a done thing. And the question and an argument amongst many Christians is, do you need more? And the answer that I'm going to try and prove from Scripture today is yes. The very fact that Paul even gives the command here is your first evidence. Paul said that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit on the day when you were saved and born again. And yet here, the same letter he's writing that you should be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the first evidence that he's suggesting that some Christians are not filled with the Holy Spirit. They may have the Holy Spirit. They may be born again. They may be doing just fine and on their way, right? But they're not filled. Scripture has many New Testament examples of the believers receiving a fresh or new filling of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, we see Pentecost occur. That's the very first time. You guys know the story. They were in the upper room together. The tongues of fire come, land on each of them. They are all filled with the Spirit, and they speak in other tongues as the Spirit gives them utterance. And then the first Christian sermon is given at Pentecost, and thousands of people give their lives to Christ on that first day. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. But in two chapters later, in chapter 4, you see the same disciples who have just been threatened by the religious leaders in Jerusalem, speak no more in the name of Jesus. No more teaching in the name of Jesus. They turn around, they go right back to the rest of the group. They all get on their knees, they begin to pray. There's an earthquake, and it says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The disciples themselves experienced multiple times where they asked and they received a fresh pouring out of God's Spirit into their souls. We see Paul receive the Holy Spirit. He meets Christ on the road to Emmaus. He goes into the town of Emmaus blinded from the experience. He lays for 3 days without eating or anything like that and no sight. God sends a man named Ananias to him. Ananias lays his hands on him, tells him to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He does do that. It says that he is filled with the Spirit. And then he proceeds on, right? But then we see him also in Acts chapter 13, just 4 chapters later. He is challenged by Elymas, the magician, in a certain situation where he's trying to give the gospel to the governor of the island of Crete. And Elymas, the magician, is opposing him, and it says that he is filled with the Holy Spirit and actually casts a curse on this Elymas to shut him up so that the gospel can go out to this man. With Stephen, the first martyr, when he was selected to be one of the first 7 deacons to kind of serve tables, they chose him because they recognized, as they were told to, seek out men who are filled with the Holy Spirit. He was a born-again, true believer, filled with the Holy Spirit. But on the day when he is being stoned to death, we see him, as he is being stoned, the Scripture says he is filled with the Holy Spirit and gazes into heaven and sees Christ. I can tell you in my own personal testimony this week, as I studied and prepared to preach this message, as I was reflecting on these things and going back to some of my old sermons that I used to listen to. I've listened to thousands of sermons. That's how I learned to do this, is just listening to other people do it and learning from them and learning the scriptures from them. And I used to listen to just hours a day of sermons. And I went back to a few of my favorite old sermons, and I was listening to sermons that had taught about this very thing. And I was convicted. On Monday, I remember distinctly being convicted that how long has it been since I've asked for this? Since I've just simply asked, God, would you just give me a fresh and just pour out again? Because I recognize this is important for me and it's necessary for me. And God has done so and blessed me this week. There are a lot of other ways I could try and prove this, but I'm going to leave it there. You're going to have to decide for yourself whether or not you feel like you need more of the Holy Spirit. But I would suggest to you that Scripture bears it out that you do. So let's begin to deal with the questions. Why? Why do you need to be filled fresh with the Holy Spirit? I'm going to give you five reasons why we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And every one of them I will back up with Scripture. First, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to have a true knowledge of God. Turn back over there to John 15. I told you we're going to be going there, and we will be back there again before this thing's done. So if you guys have another piece of paper sticking there, you can do that. In verse 26 of John 15, it says, Jesus says, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." The Holy Spirit is referred to as a Spirit of truth, and we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to have true knowledge of God. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit to know anything that is actually true about God, about Jesus, or about anything eternal. Lots of men have lots of opinions about God. Lots of religions proclaim to know lots of things about God. They are giving you man's wisdom. Anyone that is doing that is making it up, plain and simple. And we tend to do it based on our emotions, and we tend to do it based on all kinds of things that we witness in this world. But without the filling and indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we cannot know anything that is actually true of God. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to know anything that is true about God. Number two, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit to understand His Word, the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. I won't ask you to turn there, but I will read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." In order to understand Scripture at all, to have a right understanding of Scripture, lots of people read it and pull all kinds of information out of it. But in order to understand it, we must be filled with the Spirit of God. He must lead us. He must teach us. Number three, we must be filled with the Spirit of God to know how to worship God in a way that He will accept. There are lots of opinions about how to worship God. Jesus tells the woman at the well in John chapter 4, true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. We must be filled with the Spirit in order to even sing the songs that we just sang. I would rather stand in here and sing songs with Spirit-filled people, people who know how to worship with a speaker, and sing those songs to God rather than the most wonderful, awesome band standing up here, but the Spirit of God not present with us, because the worship counts for nothing. It's just an emotional experience. The true believer who is filled with God's Spirit can worship truly in all kinds of circumstances. Number four, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit to know how to pray. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. We have, how is your prayer life? If you're praying in the Holy Spirit, even when you don't know what to say, the Spirit of the living God helps and is interceding and is communicating with God the Father on your behalf. But when you are praying outside of the Holy Spirit, you're just, and this is what the Pharisees were doing. They were praying beautiful, long, flowy prayers and standing on street corners, and you could admire their prayers and think these guys know what they're talking about. And it was dead, and God heard none of it. Number five, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to do anything that pleases God. This is where I'm going to ask you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Just a little bit to your left. We're going to read verses 11 through 15. In verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Verse 14, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. He's saying that the things you do, the activities, the good deeds, he's not talking about the evil things you do, right? God has forgiven those things. He's talking about the good deeds that you do. He's saying that those things will all be tested before God by fire. And he's saying that the things that are precious will pass through the fire, and there will be value in them, and they will remain, right? But how do we know if the things that we are building with or our good deeds are actually precious to God? And that takes us back to John 15. I want to show you the connection here. In John 15, starting in verse 4, Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." And then here's a real kicker: "For apart from me, you can do nothing." Now skip down and look at verse 16. He says, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide or remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." The fruit that Jesus is talking about is the same good works and precious things that Paul is calling the building materials. The fruit is the same, right? Do you see that correlation? Do you see that? The fruit and the good works and the precious building materials are all referring to the same thing. And Jesus says he chose us and appointed us to do works that remain or pass through the fire as precious. And the only way to do that is to be filled and led by the Holy Spirit, who knows what God wants. I know this because Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, he says, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God." Paul says the Holy Spirit searches God's depths and reveals them to us. He goes on in verse 11, he says, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person? So in the same way, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." That's a really important verse when you're thinking about the Holy Spirit. No one can understand the thoughts of God except the Spirit of the living God. And therefore, in order for us to know God's thoughts, we must be filled with the Spirit of the living God. And he freely reveals these things to us, that we can walk in them and be led by him to do those things that please God. Therefore, creating the fruit and the precious materials that we are building that are rewards for eternity. And they're the only things that are rewards for eternity. There are probably many more reasons that I could find that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but I've given you those five. I'm hoping that in your mind right now, those prove that you need this. And I have been praying for you, and I pray that the Spirit would reveal to you that you are convinced and would at least be convinced enough that you would seek it out for yourself and say, "Do I need more of this?" So let's now deal with the how. If you are convinced, how can we be filled with the Holy Spirit? To answer this, I'm going to give you four verses. I heard these in a sermon from A.W. Tozer. I am not the brilliant man that figured these out, but I'm sharing them with you because they're true. The first verse, and I hope you can write these down. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect." First verse, you must present yourself to God. It's like you have a bowl. Paul refers to us as clay pots. We are vessels, like Christ said, and like we read at the beginning of this, that are filled with God's light. And we must present those vessels to God to be filled. Sir, if you don't present your vessel, there's no reason to expect to be filled. So we present our vessels. The next verse I will give you is Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13. It's as simple as this. You must ask. Jesus says, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" Plain and pretty simple. This is all practical matters, right? You present your vessel. Oh, and by the way, I left something out. The reason you present your vessel is because if you're trying to get filled with the Holy Spirit to do anything else, right, for your own glory, well, then that's not what he's going to do. But, so you present your vessel, and then you ask. And sometimes you ask repeatedly. The next verse is Acts chapter 5, verse 32. And the idea here is obedience. In Acts 5, 32, it says, "And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." This is the same kind of idea as the presenting your vessel. God will not fill a vessel that's already full. God will not fill a vessel that is going to be used for something other than what God wants that vessel used for. Balaam, the guy in the Old Testament who was a prophet for hire, was that kind of guy. He wanted the filling of the Holy Spirit. He was able to give prophecies, but he was not filled with the Holy Spirit. He was, and he is condemned, as Scripture says, because he sought his own gain from what God had given him. God will demand to anyone that he is going to fill with the Holy Spirit obedience to his word. These are the Holy Spirit's words. And so God is going to demand obedience to this. And he will fill you in order that you can be obedient. And he will fill you so that through your obedience, your light proclaims Christ and gives God glory. And then the last verse is Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. Paul says to the Galatians, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith?" If you are to be filled, it's a rhetorical question. The implied answer is no. Right, you did not receive the Spirit by the works of the law. You received it by hearing and faith. And so if you are to be filled with the Spirit of the living God, you must believe that you need to be. This goes back to the first question. Are you convinced that you need to be filled with the Spirit of the living God? And next, do you feel or do you believe that he will do it, that you can be, that the God of all the universe will pour out in little me an extra portion of his Spirit that I might glorify him? And we ask in faith, believing that we need to be, believing that we ought to be, believing that we should be, and believing that he will. If anyone has convinced you, you don't need, you've received as much as you need, right? Some guy has taught you that you were filled once when you were born again and you don't need any more. Well, then you're going to have to work through that and get that out of your head, because you're already convinced that he won't do more. And you're already as far as you need to be. There it is. Those are the four verses. First, present your body. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Next, ask. Luke 11:11-13. Obey, Acts 5:32. And believe, Galatians 3:2. Now, I realize that you have a lot to chew on with all that I've given you so far. And you may be thinking, this guy's still got 3 verses to go, and it's getting hot in here, right? So the rest of these flow real quick and real easy. So we've dealt with the heavier, weightier matters. So let's look back at Ephesians 5. We'll read 19 and 20. Paul continues after saying, be filled with the Spirit. And he says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. These verses simply describe what it looks like, what the marks are of a man or a woman or a church that is filled with the Holy Spirit. Songs pour forth. We speak to one another in biblical speech. We find ourselves with praise for Christ, and worship is a natural outflow. Prayer is a delight and not just a chore. We find ourselves more and more thankful, trying to find ways to be thankful even when our circumstances are not what we would want or when we are suffering. The Spirit-filled Christian is the one that is like, I know that right now I have reasons to thank you. Just help me see them. That's the church, the man and the woman that is filled with the Spirit when they've obeyed his command. And then the last verse, verse 21, says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And there he's continuing that same thought, and you're about to go in to the next section of this letter that calls every single person in their own ways under different authority structures to submit to someone, right? And we need to be filled in order to obey these commandments. It's going to take the Spirit filling us. Ladies, it is going to take a Spirit-filled woman to do what it's about to tell you to do, to submit to a husband in everything. It's going to take you men real hard things, and it's going to take the Spirit filling you to submit to one another, to elders, to a pastor, to government, to all these things, to employers and all these things. I mean, he even mentions submitting to slave masters, to owners, your masters. And it's going to take the Spirit of the living God being filling the Christian in order to obey these things. And so that is the end of the passage that we are looking at today. There's a couple of comments. Here's a couple of comments before we close. First, if you are convinced, if this has helped you, and I hope it has, I hope it's not too disjointed, I hope that this has convinced you that you need more of God's Spirit. You should just be aware, being filled with the Spirit is not a one and done thing. It is a daily asking and receiving and God giving. He is the great giver who gives more and more of himself. Keep asking for more and see if God doesn't answer by opening the gates of heaven. Elisha the prophet asked for a double portion of the Spirit that Elijah had, and his request was granted to him. I want a double portion of what you would give me. I want twice what you would give me. And his request was answered, and he was one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. Jesus says in John 7, he says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now he said this. This is John 7:39. Now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. Are torrents of living water pouring out of your life. Why do you need to be filled with the Spirit? You need to be filled with the Spirit to homeschool your children or to teach your children the Bible. You need to be filled with the Spirit to witness successfully to anyone. You need to be filled with the Spirit to go to work and submit to your boss. You need to be filled with the Spirit to see the opportunities around you, to see the hurt, to have discernment, to know when you should give and when you should not give. You need to be filled with the Spirit to go home in the evening and speak to your wife in love and love her unconditionally. You need to be filled with the Spirit, ladies, to respond to your husband when he speaks to you and he's too harsh. But what he's saying is the truth, and you're trying to discern, is it true or am I just mad about the way he said it? You need to be filled with the Spirit to live the whole of the Christian life, and you can ask for more and more and more, and God will continue to give and give and give. So finally, I would leave you with these exhortations. Pray for one another. Pray yourself. Obey these things. Ask God to give you the Spirit. And then pray for one another to be filled with the Spirit. And pray for your new pastor that's coming. He needs to be filled with the Spirit. Pray for Mimi when she's going to sit here and lead you in worship. She needs to be filled with the Spirit to lead you in worship. Pray to be filled with the Spirit, and pray that one another are filled with the Spirit. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, Lord, I do ask for myself, for my family, and for my brothers and sisters who are sitting in here willing to listen to me for these few minutes. Bless them, Lord. Bless us, Lord. Give us more of your Spirit. Convince us that we need it, and then show us how. And then when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, Lord, give us the knowledge that we see your work in our life, that expansion of your Spirit in our life is doing things and has practical and legitimate and literal effect all around us on the lives that we live and in the lives that we come in contact with. Bless us, Lord, to be those people. Bless every man and woman and these children in this room. Teach them and help them to want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and help them to ask. Lord, we ask this stuff because it's the only way we'll give you anything that's any good. So bless us, Lord, and answer this prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Eric. Let's close on How Great Thou Art.
when Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart! Then I shall
kingdom,